Psalm 119, and you'll see some verses listed at the top of your handout. So this morning's Sunday school lesson is, Can I Trust My Bible? And we have four ideas that we're going to try to look at. And the first one, I understand, is going to be a little hard for you to see. If I'm going to show a chart, and I do have a copy of the chart, I'm going to, throughout this week, I'm going to show you some different things. I brought them with me if you want a copy of them. I have copies that you can go and make a copy of just to help. I also have, I made a what I call a selected bibliography, if you don't know what that is. All right, so a bibliography is a list of books that if you're wanting to do further study. So it's about 15 to 17 different books on the King James issue. Almost every one of them I have read. Again, when you're, some people get really bent out of shape when reading books because they're like, you know what, I don't agree with this. This is what I can tell you. When you're reading books, it's not like reading God's word. It's man's words. So guess what? Man can be an idiot. All right? Just so you know, I'm not. All right? But man can be an idiot. And there's some things that you're reading and you'll say, you know what, I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't know if that's true, but that's okay. It's man. All right? I'm not reading it like it's God's word. I'm reading it kind of like education. All right? Do you read history books that sometimes you're looking at and you're like, ah, I don't do it. But I'm actually glad that some people write history books. All right? And so in the same way, there are a lot of good men that have written on the King James issue. And it's really good if you're wanting to do some further study to look at it, study it. For instance, for this, I started in October. I have probably read, in addition to some of those, I have probably read at least six or seven other books just on the King James issue, because when you're studying something, yes, I'm going to go to the Bible, but I also like seeing what some people say so that I can disagree with them. All right, so anyways, can I trust my Bible? Psalm 119 is a good place to go. And on your handout, I have a couple of verses here. So look at Psalm 118:89. This verse here should help us to understand, as we begin, God's take on the idea of inspiration and preservation of his word. Psalm 119:89, forever. So how long is that? All right. All right, just so you know, if for those that maybe say that the King James is kind of hard to understand, forever is not really hard for me to understand. Forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled. And where is it settled? God's not wondering. He's not wondering about it. Right. Now, man does. But part of that is because man thinks, and this is the problem when you study about man thinks that he knows everything. Man thinks that he's good. Man thinks a lot of things that are not true. That's right. Amen. But man thinks this. You know what? God has a problem. He's up in heaven. He's kind of busy. All right. If you think about it, Jesus went up to heaven and he's been building homes for all those that are saved. So probably he's got his construction gear on and he's working away. And all of a sudden it comes and he's like, oh my word, I said I'd keep my words. So luckily there's some men in the late 1800s that recognized that. The two dudes, all right, are called Westcott and Hort. All right, and you'll hear those names used, and even those that use the other versions like to distance themselves from Westcott and Hort now. And the reason is because they're really bad dudes. Okay? So Westcott and Hort, though, luckily for us, they helped God out. Because God was up there, Jesus is building mansions, and he forgot. And so Westcott and Hort are like, hey, and like, we got it. But see, that's a dumb idea. Because when God says he's got something, he's got it. And that's why we entitle it, Can I Trust My Bible? Because look at verse 89 again. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look at verse 160. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? Forever. So on Wednesday night, we're actually going to do more of a, as I call it, screeching message. All right. This morning, our main service, we're going to just kind of like shuck it. All right. And then Wednesday, we'll do the same thing. But Wednesday night, we're going to go to Psalm 119. If you're studying God's word, Psalm 119 is one of the passages you want to get to. Because, as you see, it's 176 verses. And out of 176 verses, there's basically three that don't have something to do with God's word. So here is a man, and most believe, now, just so you know, in studying the Bible, some people have some misconceptions. That's why you study the Bible. Every one of the Psalms in the book of the Psalms was not written by David. There were some written by a man named Asaph, right, A-S-A-P-H, and you'll see that kind of in the notes. Right, and he's an interesting man because he was the leader of music, basically, for King David. Really unique when you study his life. So he wrote some. There's other people that wrote. In fact, they believe that Moses wrote some of the Psalms that are listed there. So not all of them, but Psalm 119, most believe this is King David. And so King David is writing about something, and this is interesting. So he's writing about something that really wasn't complete. But yet, he's banking on it, and he's saying with authority that God's word is sure. So you can trust the Bible. So as we begin, I got to point that way. As we begin, all right, so if you don't know who this is Charles Spurgeon. So Charles Spurgeon is probably one of the most famous Baptist preachers in history. But what's interesting about Charles Spurgeon, almost everybody wants to claim him. All right, so the Reformed Baptists want to claim him, the Presbyterians want to claim him. Everybody wants to touch the hem of Charles Spurgeon's suit coat. All right, so a lot of them kind of claim him, but Charles Spurgeon, most people don't know this, but Charles Spurgeon, this is a section of his last sermon that he preached to pastors before he passed away. Many don't know this, but in a portion of his ministry, he swayed away from the King James. And at the end of his ministry, he returned to a King James position at the end of his life. And this is from the last message. This is what he said. He said, believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and believe it in the most intense sense. If this book be not infallible, where shall we find infallibility? Anybody know, what does infallibility mean? Anybody know what infallibility means? Come on now, you can answer. What? Come on, you educated people. What's that? Error. So infallibility means without error. Fallible means error, so infallibility means without error. So what he's saying is, if the Bible be not infallible, if the Bible, all right, if it's not without error, then where can we find a book without error? So this is, are these correctors of God's word infallible? Oh, that's a good question. Is it certain that our Bibles are not right, but that critics must be so? So basically what he's saying is, wait a minute. So why should I trust this guy? Because God says I can trust him. Right. And according to the Bible tells me I can't trust man. So it's a good place to look at. If you're ever looking for that, that was in a sermon or a talk that he did to pastors called The Greatest Fight in the World. That was his last talk to pastors. This is one of my favorite poems about the Word of God. Last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time? How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears their hammers out, you know. And so, thought I, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptic blows have beaten upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammers are gone. So our first point, all right, is on our handout, you can trust the text. So the blank there, all right, which I think I have a copy here. I'm going to try to help you with your blanks. All right. You can trust the text. So there's two families of text. All right, so this is one of the graphs here that is really small for you. All right, but I do have copies. I have a copy that if you're wanting to make a copy of it, I don't have copies for everybody, or you could take a picture of it and you can find this. So this is important in understanding how we have gotten the King James Bible. All right, so you'll see that there's two families. Do you see two families there? You see a light blue side and you see a red side, right? So on the red side, you see the traditional text. So you'll hear people say the TR. All right, you'll hear them say the received text. All right, so the received text simply means the text that churches, all right, when after Christ went to heaven, all right, then there you'll hear of these councils that came together, and over a course of a little bit of time in these councils, and I believe this was of God, they came to the conclusion that these are the words of God, and they came up with the canon of Scripture. And basically, within 100 years of Christ leaving the earth, there's not really been a question about the canon of Scripture. We know it. All right, we know, and so you hear of, in fact, I've done some, I research things because, you know, I'm the seminary dude. And so there's been people that will come and they're like, hey, have you heard about the book of Enoch? Or hey, have you heard about, you know, 1st and 2nd Maccabees and all these different things, or Bel and the Dragon. All right, so all of those are part of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was never accepted in the canon of Scripture. Now, what we will talk about on Tuesday night, just so you know, in the original 1611, guess what was included in the printing of the King James 1611? The Apocrypha. Some people, but none of the King James translators thought that it was in the canon of Scripture. Now, I have no idea why they put it. I have some theories about it, but just so you know, I haven't talked to the King James translators. And if anybody says they have, I would question them, all right? Because I don't think, I know some of you look like you were born in the late 1600s or early 1600s, but more than likely you weren't, all right? So anyway, so you have the traditional text, so you can trust the text. So you see this is Antioch. Then you have the apostles, and it follows this line all the way down to the King James. This is what's unique. Now, so there's debate. You'll hear some people say that the New King James basically follows this line. But the problem is that with the New King James, they deviated on some of the passages and jumped to this line. That makes sense. They jumped over here for certain ones. All right, so you have the traditional text. So there's only two text lines, families. So you have this traditional, and basically we can follow that all the way back to Antioch, to the apostles, and that's where our King James Bible comes from. This is what's unique. Every other version, guess where it comes from? This line, Alexandria. So what do we know about Alexandria? Alexandria was a hotbed of worldly philosophies. It was a hotbed. So I'm going to throw out so that, like, during the week when you're working with coworkers and stuff like that, and they're like, psh, what in the world? You go to church, I bet you don't know anything. I'm just going to throw out words, and you'll have no idea what they mean, but you can use them And that way, the coworkers are like, whoa. And you're like, yeah, you know what? Your church is stupid. All right? But I know you're not supposed to say that, but you can say that down in Jacksonville. All right? So anyways, the Alexandria line. So what is a hotbed of wrong philosophies? One was Gnosticism. Anybody know what Gnosticism is? So basically, Gnosticism was a philosophy that was very mysterious, and it had this idea that only a select few had secret knowledge, and you were always searching for this secret knowledge. If you know anything about Calvinism, Calvinism is steeped in Gnosticism, I believe, because only the select few have this secret knowledge, and you're like, so how do I get it? Do I the handshake? Do I get to drink something? All right, but that was Gnosticism. All right, there also was a religion called Neoplatonism and another one called Manichaeism. These are the ones you can throw out tomorrow, all right, to these people. All right, so Neoplatonism, Manichaeism, Gnosticism. So Neoplatonism and Manichaeism basically, have you ever seen the yin-yang? All right, it's like this weird, like Asian-looking thing that you see, and basically hippies that are smoking weed. You're like, whoa, and you're like, what is that? All right, it's a yin-yang. So basically a yin-yang says this. It says that good and evil run parallel, and there really is no difference. So think about this. This is Alexandria. From Alexandria, all of these wrong and, I believe, wicked philosophies, it was an elevation of man, it was an elevation of man's intellect, and from there, man was he was the epitome. He knew everything. And from there, they decided, hey, we are the keepers of Scripture. We know everything. And so then, from there, basically, you can follow it all the way to the Revised Version in 1881. So that's why I say, if you can know this right here, you can debunk a lot of those that say, well, this version and this version. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the text? Normally, when I'm talking to somebody and they start understanding that I know a little bit about the text issue, they don't want to talk anymore. Why? Because this right here shows you God said, I'll keep my words, and he does. Because I can trust the text. All right, so that's a little complicated. The other thing that I'm going to just talk quickly about with you can trust the text, and I have this on that selective bibliography. There are two men that have written and researched extensively. Dr. David Sorensen. If you're going to read some, I would highly recommend David Sorensen. So he wrote a book entitled Neither Oldness Nor Best. Did a lot of research, paid researchers to do some research at the British Museum in London. Then there's another man named David Daniels. I was with him actually last May at a conference. The guy's a genius when it comes to linguistics. He knows multiple languages. Now, don't hold this against him. He now heads up Chick Tracks, so you're like, wait, he does comic books? All right, but he's a genius, all right? And he writes comic books, all right? But he also, and he just released a new book just in the last month on the heresy of Westcott and Hort. He's a very intense researcher. So both these men, neither Oldness nor Best, is the world's oldest Bible of faith. They believe, so in the backing, let me go back. So in the Alexandria, right down here, see these two right here? Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. All right? So this is what both David Daniels and Dr. Sorensen, they believe that the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and I believe they have strong proof. So read those books and you'll see. They believe both of them are faked. You say, so what's the big deal? So remember that line? 95% of all the other Bibles come from the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. So if they're fake,
right.
Yeah, they're reading a bunch of hogwash,
right.
which is probably true. So So it is, and part of it is like the Vaticanus. So the Vaticanus is a crazy story because basically, tonight we're going to talk about it a lot as far as the I call it the glorious history of the English Bible. So the Vaticanus was basically buried, and they have the shelf. The Vaticanus was a scripture, portion of scripture, that all of a sudden the Roman Catholics found. Now, guess what? I know because I've studied history. Guess who has never wanted in the hands of the common people? The Catholics. They have never, in fact, we'll talk about it tonight, but Wycliffe and Tyndale, both of them, they chased them. And in fact, they hired somebody to befriend Tyndale to kill him, to turn him in. The Catholics have never been in favor of the average person having a copy of the Bible. Amen. So, yeah, that comes to question to me that, oh, the Vaticanus all of a sudden has a copy of the Bible. Ah, look at it. So what I believe is, you know, in one of their secret meetings, they came up with a plan. Hey, you know what? This is going to happen, so let's ruin it. And so the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, it's important to know these terms because they'll come at it. And when you understand that 95% of the other versions come from the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, and I believe they're either corrupt or they're faked. That helps me understand. I think that's a wrong family. All right? You got your Bible from the wrong place. So the first one is you can trust the text. Let's look at secondly on our handout. You can trust God's, here's your blanks, you can trust God's providential preservation. You can trust God's providential preservation. So where I'm at, Pastor Moore, this is his quote. He's really good at bibliology. This is what he says. Inspiration without preservation will only last one generation. So where some people mess up, and this is where you'll catch people that kind of are questioning the King James, they'll say, well, I really believe that we have the Bible in the originals. I'm like, so I got to know Hebrew and Greek to know my Bible? I have a lot of education, but I can't read and write Greek and Hebrew, but I don't have to know my Bible. So you're saying, and these guys, this is what I'm wondering. So if I have to know Hebrew and Greek, so if we go to China, or we go to Russia, or we go to wherever, go down to Mexico, or we go to Portuguese, all of these different places, the only way they can really know the Bible is to know Hebrew and Greek. Now, I am glad that there are guys that study Hebrew and Greek. I am not, I am all about study. You'll see in our main service, I love the study of words. That is good. We should be studying. But to tell people that you got to know four or five other languages in order to really know the Bible is really, to use just a really theological term, it's really stupid. It doesn't make sense. So I can't just know English to know my Bible. Yes, you can. Because God said, I'm going to preserve it. So what does God say about preserving his word? Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, how long? From this generation forever. Another verse, and I'll just list these out for sake of time. Psalm 111, 7 and 8. Notice it says that the words are going to stand fast forever and ever. Another verse, Psalm 117, 2. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 119, 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 119, 160. We read this. Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's just a few verses. That's just a few. You know what God is telling us? That I can trust in God's providential preservation. He said, I'm going to keep my words for you. So I can trust in God's providential preservation. One of the things, and we're going to talk about this a lot tonight, so we're going to kind of skim through this because I believe that I need to be done at what time? All right, so we got 10 minutes to cover our points here. All right, so the Tyndale Bible was translated from the Erasmus text. We have a copy aboard, you know, in the back here we have a display of different Bibles, and you'll see a copy of the, I think it was the in the 1500s, a guy named Erasmus translated the New Testament in the Greek. And so Tyndale used that. They finished a New Testament in 1533. Our current King James Bible, the New Testament, is comprised of 85%. Some say less, but 85% of our New Testament comes from a man named Tyndale. And we'll talk about him tonight. He's an amazing man. The Catholics hired a man to befriend William Tyndale, who betrayed him, and he was strangled, and that wasn't enough. Then his body was burned at the stake in 1536. What you'll find, and tonight and tomorrow, I'm praying that it sinks home. What we hold has been paid for in blood. And that's why it irritates me when people say, you don't have it. No, that's been paid for in blood, literal blood, to bring it to us. That's how much people believed in getting the Word of God into the hand of everybody. Because the Word of God changes people. So another one, the providential wonder of King James. King James was orphaned, and most people don't know this, at between 13 and 15 months, he was orphaned. His mother, and I was at a church last week, and I had a church member come up, and they never knew this. King James' mother was Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary. So think about this. God's providential preservation. Literally, in the Bible, he can use a donkey. So he can use somebody that hates God and use that lady's son to give us a Bible. God's awesome. He's awesome. All right. George Buchanan raised King James for 13 years. And what's amazing about George Buchanan, and he was a devout Christian. And so he tutored King James in the Bible, teaching him Greek and Hebrew. King James of Scotland was made King of England upon the death of Queen Elizabeth in 1603. In 1604, and we'll talk about this more on Monday night, a group of 1,000 ministers came to King James. King James, it was just what he came into was a nightmare as far as disunity. So there was 1,000 clergymen that came, and they had a list of over 100 things that were wrong with the Anglican Church. King James didn't follow a lot of them. But guess what one of the things that they were asking? They were asking, could we do a new translation that would unify us as a nation? So he rejected a whole bunch of them. But guess what one of them was that he said, yeah, that's a good idea, a new translation. So who decided that? King James? Nah, it was God. It was God's providential preservation that we would have the scriptures. The other thing that we see is the scholarliness, and we're going to, again, we'll just browse through this because on Monday night we're going to be going through it. You can read some of these about these men. There was 54 translators chosen. It ended up only being 47. But they were unbelievable. Dr. Lancelot Andrews, he literally knew 15 languages. If anybody had a question on anything, they would come, anything with language. These are men that at this stage, all right, I'm in basically the seminary world. I know people that are really good at Hebrew and Greek. I don't know anybody today that is like these men. So who did this? Who put it together? God's providential preservation. You can trust God that he's got it. And that's what he did. Dr. Thomas Holland was known as the Apollos of his day because he was mighty in the word. He was said to spend most of his days in meditation and prayer. Dr. George Abbott was described as an excellent preacher, a man with unimpeachable morals. That's just some of them. So we have the God's providential preservation. Number three, you can trust God's promises. Amen. So what do we mean by you can trust God's promises? Did you notice what we said there in that verse, Numbers 23:19? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall not he make it good? Trying? There we go. So, notice these ones here. Jesus was promised to have a virgin birth, Isaiah 14. Matthew 1:18, it was done. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Matthew 2:1, it's done. All right, I'm trying here. Jesus would be worshipped by wise men, Psalm 72:10. Matthew 2:1 through 11, it's done. The foretelling of infants being massacred, Jeremiah 31:15, Matthew 2:16 through 18, it's done. Jesus would come forth to Jerusalem and be worshipped, Zechariah 9:9, Matthew 21:1 through 11, it's done. Jesus would be rejected and a stone of offense to the Jews, Psalm 69:8, Isaiah 8:14, John 1:11, John 7:5, 1 Peter 2:8, it's done. Jesus was to bear our suffering on the cross, Psalm 22. Luke 22:44, it's done. So all of these, this is just a few. Those that have studied just the life of Christ, they say that there's over 150 promises foretold in the Old Testament, some of them hundreds of years, some of them thousands of years, every one of them completely done. Mathematically, so if you study math when it comes to this, it's called stats. Okay, so those statisticians that have looked at the life of Christ and the promises and the fulfilling say it's mathematically impossible. Not with God. Because when Jesus says, I'm doing something, it is done. You can trust God's promises. What did God say about his word? And we already said a bunch of these, Psalm 119, 160, Matthew 5:18, that's where man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 24:35, Deuteronomy 4:1 and 2, Proverbs 30:5 and 6, Revelation 22. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, I'm going to keep my words. It's God saying this, not man. When God says something, it's done. Jesus, how did Jesus view the scriptures? He never criticized or corrected. Although, think about this. Did Jesus have the originals? No. They were, if you know the Masoretics, right? The scribes were assigned to copy. So he had copies of the originals. But Jesus never got up and said, I think that in the originals. He never said that. He said, this is what the Bible says. As though it was fact. He never questioned it. Jesus taught that every word of Scripture proceeded from the mouth of God. Jesus taught the absolute authority of Scripture. Taught that the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to him. So, you can trust God's word. Lastly, so we said you can trust the text. You can trust God's providential preservation. You can trust God's promises. Number four, you can't trust man. You can't. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what does the Bible say? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. The Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible is very clear. And even the verse we said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what is the Bible saying? You can't trust man. So as we close, in our modern versions, and we'll touch on this on Tuesday night, we're going to have sword drills with wrong versions. And you know what you'll find? There's verses missing. Wait a minute. So do we have it all or do we have it all? There's verses missing. The lies about the translators of the King James. You're going to hear all kinds of baloney out there. You know what? Study it. Once you study it and you start answering, yeah, they don't want to talk to you. The evil character of Westcott and Hort. All right, there was some, actually, it's pretty well proven. I think it's Westcott. He actually held seances. Oh, that's a good guy to interpret scripture for me. Not. The truth about some of the translators of the modern versions is that in the modern versions, this is what I know. Many of them don't even believe in God anymore. And they're the holders. They're the ones interpreting scripture. No, I don't need that. So what we need to do then is look at it. Do I have a Bible? Yes. I can trust that God has given us his preserved word. I can trust my Bible. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning as we begin this week looking at the idea of the scriptures. Help us to come away by the end of the week understanding that God does what he says. He preserves his word. Bless the service to follow, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.